in season, and every time he comes, you know that he doesn't prepare a sermon. He walks in the time of the Lord, and so every time he comes, I make sure that I'm there. I try to be where he's at, because he's a modern day apostle. He's a pastor as well. Church on the North Coast, why don't you stand on your feet and welcome to Nate tonight, Pastor Paul Hubbard, as he comes to minister the word. Give him a great big church on the North Coast welcome.
Okay, thank you so much. Please be seated. It's nice to see you all. Do you all like the accent? How many people know me? Oh, that's nice, you see, amongst friends. It's good to be here. We had a good time last night, wherever we were last night. Where were we last night? The other side. Beechwood. We were in Beechwood. We had a great time there. Presence of the Lord was wonderful as ever. Very powerful. I had a blast. I don't know about everybody else, but I had a great blast. It was wonderful. Okay, well, it's nice to see you all. There's one. I'd like you to turn to 1 John. Where is 1 John? Oh, there we go. Yeah. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. And it says there, he who says he abides in him, in Jesus, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Well, I mean, that's some verse, isn't it? Huh? It says that anyone that says he abides in Jesus ought to walk as Jesus himself walked on the earth. Now, that's a pretty big ask. Hello, Penny. That is a big ask, to walk as Jesus walked. Can you imagine? Well, you don't need to imagine. You can just read it. It says, in the good book, it says that Jesus went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, doing good works, raising those who were dead, healing the sick, delivering those who were oppressed in any way, handing out salvation the whole of his life. He was giving what God had deposited to him to give. He was giving his life away the whole time. That's what Jesus did the whole of his life. He gave his life away. Anyone that says that they abide in Jesus should be walking as Jesus walked. What does that mean? That means that we are to give our lives firstly to the Father, and secondly, to one another. Did everyone hear? Amen. That is what that verse means, isn't it?
Right.
I want to talk tonight about real kingdom Christianity. Amen. And since we are in this place that many people call the house of God, you really are the house of God, but since we are in this place that we all call the house of God, then I have a liberty to talk about these things. And I am going to do that. Praise the Lord. I love talking about Jesus. I love talking about God. It's when I just feel, whoo. So, if one person's going to get blessed tonight, it'll definitely be me. But you can be blessed as well, because he loves you, he's for you, he's with you. He thinks you're wonderful. Turn to someone and say, boy, you were looking good tonight. And if it's a girl, say, girl, you were looking good tonight. It's nice to see you tonight. Okay, well, I want to try and show you a picture. Because I want to talk about this love that we are meant to walk in. We are meant to walk in real, genuine, authentic love. The love, the kind of love that God is. Now, we know this. The Bible says that God is love. Everyone agree? Yes. Praise the Lord. So God is love. But what does love look like? You see, because we come out with all these things. We say, well, God is love. We say it to people who we meet in the street, and they go, yeah, I understand that. Everyone knows this theory that God is love, but what does it mean that God is love? How are we going to define the fact that God is love? What does it mean when we talk about this place called heaven? What is heaven really like? What's it really like? Well, I can tell you for one thing, that because God is love, there is no selfishness in heaven. None whatsoever. There is no selfishness. There's no pride. There's no arrogance. There's no envy. There's no jealousy. There's no malicious talking. There's no gossip. There's none of those things in heaven. Because God is love. And this place called heaven, if you know him, this is the place of your destination. Now listen to me. You have got to get from here to there. That's where you're going. But there's no selfishness. So we have a problem. I know we're Christians. We know all the theory. We know all the word. We've got it off to a T. The difficulty is that actually the practice of this thing called Christianity, we're not very good at that. No, we really aren't very good at that because so many of us are selfish. And selfishness cannot exist anywhere that God is. Because God is love. Let me just show you this. 1 John chapter 3. We're just getting into it now. I'm just beginning to get going now. Amen? You'll enjoy. It's all right. Relax. 1 John chapter 3 and 16. How would we define love? How do we define the love? Well, this is what it says. By this, we know love. Because he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. So how do we define this love that God is? We define love by this. We know love because he laid down his life for us. What did he do? He laid down his life for us. What does that mean? It means that he gave himself sacrificially 100% of every minute, of every second, of every day that he lived on the earth. And finally, he gave his life completely and utterly and totally for you. That's what love is. Now listen to me. That is what heaven is made of. Now honestly, that is who God is. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 of verse 3, that Jesus is the exact representation. If you want to know who God is, you just have to look at Jesus. You understand me? If anyone's going, is there anyone there, please? I want to know God. Well, I'm telling you tonight, God's love letter to you says that God came in the form of Jesus, and everything that he did is a reliable, accurate, exact representation of who God is. In other words, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they are just like Jesus. What is Jesus? Jesus is love. What did he do? He gave his life. What is heaven? Heaven is this place that is full of the love of God. Selflessness. Sacrificial love, the giving of oneself to another. So let us redefine Christianity altogether, because this is what Christianity means. It means that you are going to give your life for another. You know this business when you came to the altar and went, oh Jesus, I give my life to you. At that moment, you were saying, Father, I am going to love you and give my life to you in the same way that you love me. Because your spirit is now on the inside of me. Which means that I can love you in this way. This is what Christianity is all about. It means actually that we should be loving one another, taking care of each other, supporting one another, reaching out to each other. It means all those things. It's an actual practical action of us giving ourselves firstly to God and then to one another. That is kingdom Christianity. Would you agree? It's what the word says, isn't it? Oh, honestly, some of you don't seem to be kind of convinced about this. But I'm only telling you what it says. I'm only a messenger telling you what this book says. And somehow, when I say these things, faith in you should activate and you should go, I agree. Amen. And that is how I'm going to live. Because that's when you say amen, that's what you really mean. So be it in my life. Amen? Anyone saying amen?
Amen.
Father, you saw us. You saw everyone that just said amen.
Amen.
Glory. He's asking for double trouble. Okay, so this is the love that is in the kingdom of God. This is the love that you were going towards. Everyone that says that they know him and abide in him are going to walk as he did on the earth. That's the measure. Now you see, we're going towards this place, some of us faster than others, we are going towards this kingdom where there is no selfishness whatsoever. So there's no one upstairs who is thinking about themselves. They are all purely, solely concentrated on Jesus. You understand me? They're not going, hey, what about me? They're not going, what about my needs? What about me? Is anyone bothered about me? They're not going like that up there. They are all concentrated and focused on Jesus. Every single person and being that is there. You know that in Ezekiel 28, I think it is, it says that the devil, or this angelic being called Lucifer, was cast out of heaven. He was at one point worshipping. He was like the chief amongst the worshippers before the throne. And God found that in this angelic being's heart, there was selfishness. When he saw that selfishness, he had no other choice than to cast him out of heaven. Because in heaven, there is no selfishness. Now, we're meant to walk as Jesus did on the earth. You're getting the picture, aren't you? You see, because really, our lives, when we are Christians, how many Christians have we got in this room? How many people would call themselves a Christian? Okay, well, when we call ourselves Christians, what we're really saying is that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And therefore, we are going to live the same way that Jesus lives. Which means that our lives should be selfless. You understand me? Given over to another and given over to one another. No envy, no maliciousness, no strife. All those things we are meant to be getting dealt with. So that we are walking in a wholly new way. The way of love. Now, I know that this is all theory and this is what we know in the church. But I want to tell you, it's not what I see when I go around the world. I see lots of people who have not understood this fact that the kingdom that is rushing towards them, that lives in them, and that they are rushing towards, is a kingdom of selflessness. They've not understood it. Because they're still concerned about themselves more than they're concerned about anyone else, especially God. They haven't even sorted God out. They haven't even got him. They haven't even got a God slot. Because they're so tangled up with themselves and their own needs and their own selfishness that they just can't allow anybody any more room for anybody else. But if you're a Christian, that's not how it is. Would you agree? Look at someone and say, that's not how it is for you. Really? Okay. So, let's go to this. Now, I want you to think just for a moment. This little picture that I'm going to... You can go to Ephesians chapter 1. In fact, just put it up there. You don't need to go anywhere, do you? Because we'd all got lazy now, haven't we? We just get on the screens. It's so easy, isn't it, these days? Huh? We don't even bring the word anymore. We just get it up on the boards. Some of us don't even write anymore. No. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I want you to get this little picture. That before the world was created. In fact, before any worlds were created, anywhere, before any universes came into being, or stars, or anything like that, there was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Three in one. Three in one. Three different persons, but the same. Three different persons, but the same. They're all together. The three of them are together, and they are having a glorious time. Because they're God. And if you're God, you have a glorious time, don't you? I mean, it's party time. They were having a good time together. The love of God's flowing. The joy. You can't imagine. There's no misery. No grumbling, complaining, none of that stuff. They're just having a ball together. Just a great time. And the Father looks at the Son, and the Son looks at the Holy Ghost, and they go, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful to have our own children who could enjoy all that we enjoy together? Wouldn't it be wonderful to share what we've got with Norm and Nance? Wouldn't it be wonderful? And all the Rowe family. Huh? And Brian and Penny and all their big family. You see, they saw all this before. And they went, it'd be just wonderful that they could enjoy what we enjoy. Oh, all this love and all this joy and this fellowship that we have together. We want all them to enjoy it. So they thought to themselves, before ever the world was created, we're going to have kids. We want some kids. This is what he says, Ephesians 1. Listen. Oh, this is a beautiful few verses. Ephesians 1 verse 4, it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So before the foundation he chose us. It says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons in Christ Jesus. Isn't it beautiful that? By Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So God decided all this before there was ever an earth, before there was ever a problem of sin, before all those things, God the Father, God the Holy Ghost, and God the Son, they were together and they decided we're going to have kids, we're going to adopt them, and they're going to turn into sons. Now ladies, please don't be upset. You are sons as well, because you are firstborn sons. In other words, the inheritance goes to the firstborn son of the family. But God calls all his kids firstborn sons. It's not because you're not a daughter, because you're a daughter. He knows that. We all know that. But it's so that you know that even though you're a daughter, even though you're a woman, even though you've been oppressed for years and years and years, God the Father decided that you would have everything that Jesus himself has got. Hallelujah. That's a pretty neat deal, isn't it? That is an ace deal. Huh? So we're all sons who have got an incredible inheritance. God decided this before anything was created. But he also knew that when he was going to bring us to birth, he knew that there's going to be a problem. Because he didn't want robots. He didn't want someone to, wind us up and go, okay, you're going to do everything that I say. Because I say it, you're going to be obedient. Now, I just put a couple of batteries in. Off you go. I will obey, I will obey. Yes, Lord, no, sir, no, sir. He didn't do that, did he? Because we're kids. He wanted us to choose to love him. But of course, when they're together, because they're God and they know everything, because God knows everything, it's pretty neat, isn't it? He knows everything. Because he knew everything and he could see beyond all time, but because he knew that when we were brought to birth, we would choose to do our own thing. He knew that. Because you see, the difficulty is that God wants us to choose to love him, to choose to obey him, because we love him. Do you understand me? He wants us to fall in love with him. He really wants us to fall in love with him. He loves us. No, you know, like you love, just think of the person that you love the most in the world. Well, the Father and Jesus and the Holy Ghost love you even more than that. Huh? No, I mean, honestly, they really do. And they want you to know that love. It's not just like because it's written. I know it's written, but they actually want us to experience that love. No, I mean, really. They want us to feel it. as well as just know it, they want us to feel it and to know that we are loved. Because we're his kids. And he wants us to be able to love him that same way. So anyway, because he wants all this, he then went, okay, well, they're talking together, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. And they went, well, when we bring these kids to birth, there's going to be a problem. Because we know, because we can see and we understand, that actually, when we give them the choice to follow us, they're not going to follow us. Because they're going to want to do their own things. Just like kids do. They want to do their own things and go their own way and make their own choices and everything like that. And because we're God, we don't want to control them or manipulate them or pressure them into doing anything, coerce them. You see, they don't. God's not like that. God gives us free will, free choice. So he said, because of that, we've got a problem, there's going to be sin. And sin, of course, because God is holy, what does that mean? Oh, I don't know what it means. It just means he's ace. Because God's ace, nothing is dark with him. You understand me? There's no darkness in him. So in that way, there's no sin anywhere close to him. Because he chooses right and he does things right and he does it in a beautiful way. And he says the right thing. And because he's selfless, you understand me? Because he's selfless, that's his motivation. So he's never got a wrong thought. He never does anything wrong. He just loves everybody around him. Because he's God. But of course he knew that we wouldn't be like that. We'd do our own thing. Everyone went their own way. They went astray and did their own thing. So then he had to look at Jesus and he said, Jesus, Holy Ghost, what are we going to do? Because we've got this beautiful kingdom. We've got this lovely fellowship. We've got all this joy and this communion and this fellowship. And they're going to choose their own way and do their own thing. And if they choose their own way and do their own thing, they're going to cause disaster. Chaos. It's going to be chaotic down there. Because they'll just make a mess of each other. They'll make a mess of themselves. They'll make a mess of the world. Because they're just able to do that because they're thinking only about themselves. What are we going to do? So Jesus goes, Father, don't worry. Father, I know this is the plan. Of course, they all knew the plan before they even talked about it. Right. He said, Father, don't worry. I know the plan. We've got it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to come down from this place with you, Father. And I'm going to go to the earth. And I'll be born on the earth. And I'll show all of them how they could live in this relationship with you. I'll go and be born just like them. And I'll take upon me the same things that they have to deal with and cope with. But I will show them how they can live with the Father in communion on the earth. So he did that. And then he said, and as well, what I'll do is, all the wrongdoing, all the sin, all the things that they say and do, and everything that's against you, Father, and everything that's against them, I'll take it on me. And I'll give my life completely and utterly, thus showing them what is it's like up there. That's love, you see. Thus showing all us what it's really like up there. I'll do that for them. I'll take all the sin. I'll show them, before I do that, how they can live with you. And then, when they see that, and they see this love, they're gonna rush up to your dad and they're going to say, would you do such a thing as that for me? And when they do that, Father, they'll understand that they've wronged you. And they've wronged me, or they've wronged the Holy Ghost. They'll understand that, Dad. And then they'll cry out for you. And when they cry out for you, because I've taken away the hard heart, I can put in a new heart. And then on that, I can give them a new spirit, breathe life into them, and then I can pour out the Holy Ghost. Oh, and we'll send them a letter as well. We'll send them a letter so they've got it in writing. Just in case they didn't understand it, we'll send them a letter so they've got it in writing. And then they can read it, and they can listen to it, and they can see it. And surely they'll come and know you. You get a picture? Isn't it a great picture, that? Who couldn't be saved after that? If there's anyone in this house that does not know Jesus, I want to tell you that tonight, you have an opportunity to come and know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, who will take you personally into his own heart and show you the Father. Don't you go out of this room without getting to know Jesus. Because if you ever die and you come before him and say, no one told me, I want to tell you, I'll be able to stand there and say, I told them, all of them. Because he ain't going to send you an angel. He sent you me. Huh? Oh, I'm getting warm now. Okay, now listen to this. This is really what happened. If you think about the Old Testament, all the prophets, in the Old Testament, if you read the Old Testament, I mean, it's bloody, isn't it? There's a lot of things going on there. But of course, in this world, God needed to bring the kingdom. And he kept trying, all the way through the Old Testament, he kept trying. Every time you see someone that loves the Father in the Old Testament, that's following Jesus in the Old Testament, they're like a shining light in darkness. And every so often, the kingdom would come through them on the face of the earth. You understand me? Like little lights shining up on the face of the earth. But of course, it wasn't enough. Because Jesus, when he came, it wasn't just a light of life, but of course, when he gave his life completely, that life began to affect the whole of the earth sphere. No one had done it quite like Jesus. Because when Jesus gave his life, the power of God was released on the face of the earth in that had never happened before. Not right up to that point and not really afterwards, although the Holy Ghost is poured out now. But when Jesus came, it was like God took a stake and thrust it into the earth and he went, this is love. The cross. Heaven does not need the cross because heaven knows the love of God. The earth needed to know what love looks like. And love looks like this. The giving of oneself for another and for others. Giving themselves completely all the time, non-stop. That is what Christianity is. There is no other Christianity. There is no other gospel. There's nothing that's like that message. That is the message of Christianity. You understand me? And that's what it means that when you give yourself daily, when you put to death the carnality of your own flesh, because you do have a flesh, even though the Holy Ghost is in you and your spirit's reborn, even though you were like that, so you are a spiritual person now, you have got issues with your soul life, which is your thinking and your thoughts, your emotions, you've got issues with that and you've got issues with the flesh, because the flesh pulls towards sin. Sin is no longer in the holy sanctuary, but it is in the flesh, and it pulls towards sin, which is why you'll sit and watch telly and go 15 minutes later, why in all the world did I do that? Hello? Amen. That's why, you see, because there's a pull like a magnet. You can ask teacher Brian there, and he'll tell you what this word sardox mean. It means a pull of the flesh towards sin. So we have some issues to deal with. But when we put these things to death, every time, now listen to this as well. When you were putting things to death, oh, I've got to put these things to death. Oh, no. Oh, I've got to put all these things to death. You know these things that you're putting to death? You realize that these things that you were putting to death will kill you in the end if you don't put them to death. Amen. You understand me? Because your flesh and the pull in you wants to do things that actually will destroy you in the end. You understand me? When you're putting something to death, it is for your good. Oh, no, but I can't go through it. I don't want to give it up. Okay, don't give it up. Die. No, really. All right, don't give it up. It's fine. Carry on. Just kill yourself. You see, because greed, envy, these things, they'll just cause you to self-destruct. You understand me? And we go, well, I'm a Christian, you know, it'll be okay. Well, yeah, you will be okay. You'll get in. You'll get in, because I'm pretty certain that the Father, when he's heard someone cry out to him and say, Jesus, I believe, I'm pretty certain that he goes, okay. Because he don't want anyone to perish. He don't want anyone to go to hell, because hell belongs to demons. He don't want anyone to go there. He loves everybody. That's why he gave himself so wonderfully for us. So he don't want anyone to go to hell. But some people, you see, they carry on doing the same things all the time, and they're slowly destroying themselves. So it's kind of like getting a new heart. You know, it's kind of, if you thought about it in physical terms, it's kind of like getting a new heart, having a big operation, you know, a heart bypass, there we go. New heart in there, pumping, woo, 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 great, fantastic. And then you do exactly the same as you've been doing all the life, all previous. You know, it's just the same. Just kill yourself. But we make such a fuss about, oh, I've got to put it to death, I've got to die. Give yourself a break. Get some understanding. Get some wisdom. Please get some wisdom. Because if you don't give it up, it will, in the end, rule you. You understand me? Because you ain't stronger than what's out there. He is stronger in you, but you've got to release him. You've got to give him permission. You've got to say, yes, Lord, I agree with you. When you tell me not to do this, I need to not do it. You haven't got to go, amen, and then do it. No, listen again. You haven't got to go, amen, and then do it. Because that's what the church is full of. A lot of people who go, amen, and then do the exact opposite to what they just amened. You see, because this is what happens. When I'm preaching, when I'm talking, and anybody that's ministering to you like this, what's happening on the inside of you is, because you've got the Holy Ghost on the inside of you, if you're a Christian and born again, you've got the Holy Ghost. He is a deposit for your inheritance. But he tells you about your inheritance. So you can sit there and you go, oh, glory, yeah. I understand, I know. You've also got an anointing inside you that teaches you. So you actually don't need anyone to teach you. But when I do teach you, when others teach you, the anointing on the inside of you, which is the Holy Ghost, goes, ooh, I like that, I like that. You understand me? It's when your feet start going like this. I'm getting excited now. I could just say amen, but I won't do. Because I'm in church. Behave yourself. Huh? Be reverent. Don't move. Huh? Well, that's it. This is what we like, isn't it? But on the inside of you, there's a little amen. So you go, amen, before you know what you've done. But amen means so be it. But then you see, when you go out, the amen, which was the Holy Ghost, amen in what I'm saying, because we agree together. Me and the Holy Ghost, we agree about this word. So he amens what I say, and suddenly I might go, amen. But then when you go out, you have got to submit to that amen. Yeah, amen. You have got to submit to that little amen on the inside here and say to the Lord, Jesus, I give you right to do this in me. I give you the right to do it within me, and I want this to happen to my life. So I'm going to show you how we are going to walk into kingdom love. Because we're meant to walk as Jesus walked. And I know we all go, amen. But I'll tell you what, if you want to walk like Jesus walked, if you want to talk like Jesus talked, then there is a little bit of a cost to it. Now, I know that Jesus died for us. He died for our sin and iniquity and all the rest of it. But actually, there is a cost to becoming more like Jesus. There really is a cost. Now, I want to show you this. Okay, so Jesus came. He brought the kingdom of the earth. And people around him, they knew that there was a future. Because he brought the future to the earth. So they knew there was a destiny with Jesus. There was nothing attractive about him in physically, you know? Kind of like me. Nothing attractive about him physically. But boy, something about him that people could not resist. Some kind of, what was that? What is that? I want that security. I want that confidence. I want what you've got. That's what it was like with Jesus. Nothing about him physically that people were attracted to, but something spiritually that was alive in him that caused people to come out from where they were and to join him on this journey. So they came to him and went, oh, Jesus, Jesus, I'm a sinful man. You remember Peter? I'm a sinful man, Jesus. So that's what he did. He fell down. And he said, oh, I want to follow you. And Jesus said, follow me. Come on, follow me. So Peter thinks he's in. Man, he's in. He's got a new destiny, a new future. In fact, Jesus, this is what Jesus did. Isaac, just come here. I need you. Isaac, son of Jonah. You are the son of Jonah, but now you are going to be Isaac, a little rock. And I'm going to give you some keys. And with these keys, you will open the cry. No, you won't. With these keys, you will open kingdom doors. And now, of course, he's hearing this. Isaac's hearing this, and he's going, "Oh, this is exciting. It's exciting. Did you hear that, boys? Go on, tell them all. Go on, shout it out. Did you hear it?
I have the keys. Did you guys hear it? I got the keys."
Yeah, there you go. Woo! You see, now he's the man. Jesus has, Jesus has prophesied over him. He's walking with Jesus. He's talking with Jesus. Man, he's got a new destiny. He were a fisherman a minute ago. Now he's an apostle. Woo! Yeah, no, Jesus said, didn't he? He called his disciples to himself, he chose 12 and he named them apostles. They didn't even know what an apostle was. But boy, it sounded good. So they're walking on clouds, and Peter the most is walking on clouds. Woo! See me with Jesus. Huh? So now he knows Jesus, and Jesus knows him, definitely. And Jesus goes, "Okay, now son, you're going to follow me. And what's going to happen is that when I teach you, you're going to get washed. Because my word's going to come, and it's going to be like a car wash. You know what a car wash is? This is what it's like for most Christians on a Sunday. They come to the big car wash. And the preacher preaches the word. And the word comes out, and the word gives them a wash. They go through the wash. They go out the door. Oh, I feel better now. I feel great now. Woo! I'm ready for the week. And then Monday, something happens, and they don't feel so good any longer. But you see, they got washed by the word. You understand me? That's what Jesus said in John 15 and verse 3. You've been cleansed and washed by the word because they've been through the car wash. Because the anointing does that to people. It washes them and cleanses them. But Jesus said more than that. In John 15, he said, actually, you're not just going to go through a Sunday car wash and a Wednesday car wash. No, no. I want this word that is now washing you. I want this word to hit you there. I want you to receive it. And I want you to walk in it. And when you walk in this word, I will know that you love me. And Peter says, "No, but hang on a minute, Jesus. I do love you. I really love you. I mean, I've been singing your praise. I'm your armor bearer. I'm with you. I'll serve you. I'll do whatever you say. In fact, I'll die for you." You see, all words, all words. "But you know, Jesus, I love you." And Jesus said, "No, no, I don't know that you love me. I know exactly about your heart, but you need to know about it. Because the only way that God actually does know that you love him is when you obey his word. There is no other way. Throughout the New Testament, if you read John, for instance, you'll find many, many references where Jesus says, if you obey my word, then I know that you love me." Ooh, that's pretty. So anyway, Peter, the great apostle, this is all within the first 6 months of him following Jesus. Prophetic word, woo, baby, he's the man. And he's been picked out from all these disciples. Yeah, he's the man. And now Jesus says, "Okay, Isaac, could you just go to the shop for me, please? I need some food. We've got 5,000 people to feed here. Come on, get a move on. Hurry up. Don't dilly-dally. Have you finished? Come on, come back. What's happened now? Okay, now could you go to that hotel? You know the inn down the road. Just go and fix that. Go on." Now you see, Isaac's doing all this stuff. Oh, he's getting fed up with it. "Come on, Isaac, what's up with you? Where's the sons of thunder? What are they up to? Did they get that donkey? Did they sort the donkey out? Okay. Well, now, if you go down the road there, you'll meet a woman at the well. You'll meet a woman at the well. Now, just give her this message. Say, I'm coming soon, all right? Come on, get a move on. So, okay, where is that boy? Where is he? It's busy. It's busy, this ministry's life. So, anyway, you see what happens? Now, you see, this is what Christians don't understand. No one understands this. That actually, when you're called to know Jesus, you were called to serve him. And of course, everyone goes, "Oh, I'm serving you, Jesus." How do we know that you're serving Jesus? How in all the world do we know that you're serving Jesus? Most people are not serving Jesus at all. They're serving the self. They're serving the family. They're serving their own ends. They're serving their own life. They're servicing themselves. They're not servicing the anointing. They're not looking after Jesus. They're not serving Jesus. They're all about themselves. But you see, this way, But Isaac had, it's all right, you can sit down. Isaac had already said, I love you, Jesus. But actually, the way that Jesus found out how deep that love was by giving him his word and sending him to do menial tasks, errands, things that seem totally ridiculous. While Jesus is having all the fun healing the sick, delivering demons, he's doing all those kind of things, but all the disciples are just running around doing errands. 3.5 years, they served Jesus non-stop. Non-stop. And you see, the last lesson that they got from Jesus was this, because every time they looked at Jesus, Jesus was healing the sick. Jesus was looking after another need. Jesus was doing something for someone else. Jesus was looking after the needs of other people. But this was the King from heaven who'd come down somehow and he'd become a bondservant. You know what a bondservant is, don't you? It's not just a servant. It's a servant in a household that actually has served so much that when the master comes and says, he says, now your time's up, you can be free. The servant comes and says, no, I don't want to be free. I want to serve you forever. Jesus is a bond servant forever to you. That's what he's given you. But you see, we're meant to be like Jesus. Doesn't it say that in Philippians chapter 2? It says not having a big attitude, a big boss attitude, but actually thinking of others, considering others, looking for the interests of others, serving the Father and serving one another. Therefore, Jesus was exalted. You understand me? That's what he says, doesn't it? Can we just look at it? Philippians, I'm going quick, aren't I? What time is it? It's only 8:15. It's China. Sorry, I'm not going to say that. Philippians chapter 2. Chinese make some good things, don't they? Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5, it said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has exalted him. Now, of course, you are already exalted. You understand me? You are, honestly. Believe me, it's all a done thing. Positionally, it's all done. You are kings and priests. You are conquerors. You are ambassadors. You are all those things. Now, you are that. And one day, you will be it. You understand me? Because it's not... This is not... He actually wants us to be that. Not just to read it and go, amen. No, you are an ambassador. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? An ambassador is someone who represents a different kingdom, who comes into a country and represents the kingdom of God. Now, that's fun. No, that's really fun, honestly, going to a nation and representing the kingdom of God to a nation, to a president, to a king. Now, that is exciting. That's life. No, honestly, that's really life. And then you don't, it's not just a word that you're reading, it's something that you became. And you go in there and you know, out of all the ambassadors that are in that room, you are the real deal. Amen. You see, because it's not just a word, it's something that has become you as you did it. So these nice things that we sing, of course, they're all going to happen one day. But today is the day of grace. Today is the day of salvation. So how in all the world do those things become our things? Well, yeah, by faith. By faith, Pastor. Yeah, but listen, faith is not just saying amen. As James says, those who sit and just hear the word and say amen, no, that's not how it is. They've got to sit and say amen, and then they've got to submit to that amen, do that amen, and become what they're saying. That's faith. You understand me? Somehow, we have got some kind of dislocation between the reading of the word and the becoming of the word. But we're to become the word. So that means that as Isaac's running about everywhere, serving, suddenly Jesus goes, Isaac, you have been a faithful servant. I have told you to go here and there and everywhere, and now I can see that you are obedient to my word. I no longer call you a servant. I call you a friend.
You're a friend now. You remember what Jesus said? I no longer call you a servant, but I call you a friend. You see, because servants don't know the inheritance. They don't have the inheritance. They just see it, talk about it, sing about it, hear about it, but they don't have it. But now, he's a friend. And friends are brought into the house. Oh, you see this piano?
Oh, it's beautiful.
It's beautiful, son. It's yours.
Oh, yeah.
Now you don't just have to listen to the pianist. You don't have to just listen to James anymore. And if you practice well enough, you'll be as good as James. No, that's not possible. Yes, it is. All things are possible. So, anyway. So this is what he does. And he becomes a friend. You see, there's a progression. Do you understand me? There's a progression. Servant. You're always a servant because you're a bondservant in the house of the Lord forever. It don't matter. You think you're going to be Mr. Big Boots. I want to tell you, there's only one Mr. Big Boots. And his name's Jesus. So you better get down off your big high horse and begin to understand that no one in heaven is doing their own thing. No one's doing whatever they want. They are bondservants forever. Woo! Well, that's going to be a smack in the face for some people. You understand me? When you're doing all these things, you're learning what the character of Jesus is. You understand me? Because when it says he's a bondservant, it meant he's really a bondservant. So he's obedient to go anywhere, do anything, do whatever the Father says. He's humbling himself, submitting himself to another will, not his own. That's what it meant. So while Jesus is discipling the servants, they become friends. And then from friendship, they actually begin to walk into sonship. And sonship is a wonderful thing. And I know it says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, or around there, it says something like, we're all sons through faith in Christ Jesus. We're all sons. Well, yeah. But you know what? To actually experience being a son is a wonderful, wonderful thing. I've got a son and I've got two daughters. And they are wonderful, and I've got lots of other sons as well. But they're just like, we love each other. I want the very best. And they love the dad, and the dad loves them. And they've kind of grown up. And they're these people that know what they're called to do and who they're meant to be. But they also know that I'm there for them. All the time, I've got the best for them. I want to do the best for them. They know that. Being a son, it's something that happens internally. It's not some external thing. It's an internal thing where the Word of God gets on the inside of you and he begins to restore this internal house. So if it's like a house with lots of doors and rooms, it begins to fill those rooms. The anointing teaches you primarily. And then you say yes to the anointing. Then when you've said yes, he begins to do it in you and build you like a master builder on the inside. So internally you get strong. So these words are not just words. These are real, actual things that you know without any shadow of a doubt. So that wherever you go, you are not insecure, you are not insignificant, and you don't lack self-esteem. You are a son in every sense of the word. And actually, you get to this point where you go, I really don't bother anymore what people think, what they say about me. I don't care about it anymore. Because as long as I'm doing his will, I'm not bothered. Honestly. And it's this internal thing that happens where you walk in sonship. And then, of course, when you're a son, it says this, doesn't it? A child, what does it say? Isaiah 9, verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and upon his shoulder will be the government. What happened to Jesus? He was born, grew up, 12 years old, said, I'm going to do the will of the Father. Didn't he say that? And then 30, he entered in a ministry life and he ruled. He had government with him. So when he said to a demon, be gone, it went. When he said to someone, get up and walk, they got up and walked. Because he gave what he'd become. That's what happened. He was a son, and you remember that when he became a son, he stood there at 30 years old and the father said, I'm truly well pleased with you, son. That's what he said to him. And the Holy Ghost, external, fell on the Holy Ghost, internal, and there was a powerful explosion of life everywhere. And you see, what we think is that we can just run to a meeting and go, oh, fill me with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to get filled. And you see, many of us do get filled, but then we decide that we're going to walk our own way and do our own thing. Well, the Holy Ghost ain't into that. He doesn't stick around for that. You understand me? He's not in that game. That's just a game. It's like this Christian game that we play, and he ain't in that game any longer. So people consequently, they run up to the altar and go, oh, Jesus, Jesus. But actually, they're not really determined in their hearts to follow him. They don't really want to see the kingdom come. What they want is their kingdom to come. What they want, they're in it for themselves. But Jesus knows all the tricks of the trade. No, he really does. He sees right through everything. And in the end, he just opens you up and goes, what is in that heart? What is in that mind? I want to make you a son because you have been adopted as sons. My intention, my purpose is that you would walk as sons who know the inheritance, who know the Father's love, and who are walking in the kingdom will of God. And when they walk like that, the Holy Ghost, who is poured out on all flesh, goes, whoa, I'm just going to rely on them, and I will stay on them the whole time. And I will empower them to do things that otherwise they could not do. He just hangs on them like a coat. That's what he does. Now that's what I call Christianity. And maybe it is just my version of Christianity. But I want to tell you, when I've seen people live this version, and I live it myself, something happens that is beyond what's normal. It is beyond what is normal. And it is supernatural in every way. And I want to tell you that that is how we begin to live like Jesus lived. You understand me? Because Jesus is not playing church games anymore. Amen. It's an old season. It's all past. And now he's really raising up sons and daughters on the face of the earth who love him, who want to see the kingdom come, who want to do his will, who want to walk in a new place, a new dimension, who know who they are, and who are alighted by the Holy Ghost. That is his will. That's what he wants to do. Truly. Isn't it wonderful? And he's done it all for us. This is love. Huh? He gave himself for you. And you too should give yourself for him and for those around you. So let's just stand to our feet. Thank you, Lord. Oh, he is good, isn't he? Praise the Lord. Can I just tell you, if you want to read more about this, there is going to be a book called The Blueprint of Life that will be in a shop close to you in June, published by Destiny Image. And my name is Paul Graham. On it says Paul Graham. Okay? And you can get this book in any shop close to you in June. And it's called The Blueprint of Life. So if you want to read more about it and get all the scriptures about it, then do so. I don't know how much it costs. I hope it costs a lot of money. I hope it's not cheap. I hope someone has to pay for it a lot. Really? Okay, let's just lift our hands. Father, we want to thank you so much. Come on, let's thank him for Jesus. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done for us. We are so thankful, Lord. This house, Lord, in Lorraine, Ohio, Father, is thankful to you, Lord, for what you have done, Jesus, on the cross. Father, we bless you. We thank you, Father, that you and the Holy Ghost and Jesus, before anything ever existed on the face of the earth, saw us. And you wanted us, Lord, to have everything that you have got. Father, we just want to thank you so much. Come on, thank him. Lift your voice and thank him for what he has done for you and for what he has given to you and your family. Oh, Jesus, you are so, so wonderful. And we bless you, Lord, with everything that's in our heart, with everything that's in us, Lord. We want to thank you so much, Jesus. And Father, we say that we want to walk as Jesus walked on this earth, Lord. Please, Father, we want to walk in love. We want to walk with love. Jesus, we want to walk like you walk, Jesus. And we're crying out, Lord, fill us with your Spirit, Father, more and more. Change us through your word, Lord. Transform us, Father, and help us to submit our lives to your Spirit and to your word, Lord. Father, this is what this church wants for you, Lord. They want to see your kingdom come, Lord. They want to see your will done, Lord, on the earth, in this house, Lord. Father, no matter that there's a recession, Lord, no matter that there's a downturn, Lord, no matter what, Father, we want to see the kingdom of God, Father, in this house, Lord, in this people, Lord, in this region, Father. Oh, Lord, get us out of ourselves, Lord, and into you, Father. We bless you, we praise you, Lord. Thank you, Father.
How to give it, because you are forsaken, and I've accepted, you were condemned, and I'm alive and well, and your Spirit is within me, because you died and rose again.
Just continue this atmosphere of worship. Altar ministry, altar ministers, if you'll come forward now. I think tonight maybe there should be an exchange of kingdoms that's needed. And maybe some of us need to come before the King of Kings and exchange our kingdom for His. They want to make the altars available for that. As we close in worship, I want you to know that if you made that decision tonight, if you made the decision that Jesus is your Lord, and as Pastor Hubbard was sharing earlier, if you're not saved, and he told you the message of the gospel, these altar ministers over here, there'll be some over here that'd like to pray for you. But as we close, the altars are open if you need to exchange your kingdom. Get rid of yours for the one that is His.